And when the king had come to see the guests, he saw that it was a man without a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how is it that you have come without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into our outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I have to laugh when I read this, because last night I was going to give a different preface, but last night I had a dream that I was almost a nightmare, that I was called to do a mass somewhere, a big mass, and I got there and there were no vestments. And I woke up totally scared. And I thought, did I pack this? And you know, I didn't tell you really wake up. So it was an interesting dream, and I'm awful glad I woke up from it. So the emperor has no clothes. It's a moment like that. What, sir?
Glad you brought your vest.
Yeah.
We can see them.
Yeah. For many are called, but few are chosen. What a scary thought. We are all familiar with the gospel lesson and what the Lord is trying to tell those who are listening. We know about how Jesus came to save God's chosen people, how God's invitation to the wedding feast was ignored or turned down, even indeed, how they killed the messenger, our Lord himself. In this metaphor, we hear about how the invitation would be extended to others, specifically the Gentiles, and how many would come to the feast, the kingdom of heaven. But this last line is perhaps the most significant, the most telling, and the one that needs to give us the most pause. For many are called, but few are chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. And by the way, this is not talking about predestination. This is what God knows in his foreknowledge about who will come and who will not come. It's not like when I went to be sworn into the Army, and these draftees, Army, Marines, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. No, God is not going to turn anybody away, but he knows who will not come. In the few lines before, our Lord refers to the guest who came, and when the king saw that he was not wearing a wedding garment, instructed his servants to cast the guest out. And one might ask, what wedding garment is he referring to? Was a man poorly dressed? Did he insult the host by not wearing the proper attire? On that dream I had, yeah, I was scared, and they said, well, find something. So I didn't until I woke up. To put this in context, we must look at the other parts of Scripture. In Isaiah 11, chapter 5, verse, refers to righteousness as a garment worn by the believer. As a garment worn by the believer. Attired in his blood. St. John Revelation says, Happy are those who wash the robes clean, and so have the right to eat the fruit from the trees of life, and enter into the gates of the city. But it is St. Paul who clarifies this for us in his epistles, what the Lord is referring to. St. Paul sees our renewal in Christ, our changed heart, our trust in God, and our desire for repentance as the true cloak of righteousness. This is the garment of which the Lord speaks, a garment that clothes each of us in spirit and in truth and allows us to enter into the heavenly wedding feast. Again, going back to Exodus, the deliverance of the Hebrews. Put the blood of the lamb on the lintel of the door, and the death angel passes the muzzle. And so it is with us. It is for each of us a renewal, a setting aside of worldly things, and focusing on pleasing God by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to him in thanksgiving for all his blessings. Renewal, putting aside worldly things, and focusing on pleasing God by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to him in thanksgiving for all his blessings. Easy to say, but a lot tougher to do. Perhaps God is asking too much of us. I don't think so. The cross tells us that we can't do enough. And he's worthy of everything we do, and worthy of far more than we can do. And yet allows us to enter into the heavenly wedding feast, a preview of that which we have in each and every Mass. It is for each of us a renewal, a setting aside of worldly things and focusing on pleasing God by offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to him in thanksgiving for his blessings once again. That is why Jesus came to us and died for our sins on the cross. I recall talking to somebody, you know, God doesn't make it very easy for us to come to him. It should be more user-friendly. I said, what do you mean by that exactly? Well, going to church and all that's, you know, hardship. I sleep on Sunday. That's the only day I can sleep. And I think I had a crucifix on me, a rosary or something. And I looked at the corpus on the cross. I said, he's done everything for us. It's up to us to do our part. When we can't possibly do enough, but at least we're supposed to try. And so, whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believes, accepts Jesus Christ. In Bible study, we look at St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We study his epistles to the Corinthians. Here was an early church that, unlike some of the other churches that grew up around Paul's missionary work, did not quite get the message. First, they believed that if Jesus had died for their sin, that they were all set. You see, in some churches, and it's a good thing, but sometimes it becomes trite. Receive Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and you're set. Well, you're set on the journey that takes you to the cross, and when you come back from the cross and immerse yourself in his shed blood, if you only begin, it's a commencement. It's not a graduation, it's a commencement of doing and living for him and showing him in good works and deeds that you are following him. So you're all set to begin the journey. They could go on sinning because, and the Corinthians said they could go on sinning because they had been saved, and Paul found that they had sunk into deep immorality. On top of that, they were constantly fighting with each other. Divisions had grown up in the church. People were taking sides, and it was one battle after another. Boy, am I glad those days are gone. Really? Finally, they were questioning the church, the scriptures, and even trying to approach God philosophically. St. Paul talked about seeking knowledge and not finding it. And I think we get so immersed in philosophy sometimes that we miss the message. You can see the depths of Paul's frustration in his writings as trying to offer guidance. They just weren't listening. In all of his letters to the early churches, Paul tries to get those listening to understand one important thing. It is about the relationship each of us has individually with our Lord and Savior that defines, and if we will or will not, be granted a place at the heavenly feast, which is eternal life. Basically, accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and turning from our sins. Making a 180 and following him rather than our own sinful inclinations. In his letter to the Ephesians, he says, see then he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do we not see that? We don't have to walk from far from here to see it. That is, do not be of the world, identifying with God through the world's wisdom and trying to make God into what we believe he should be like, but instead setting aside our old ways and seeking God with our true desire to be closer to him and glorify him in all that we do. Again, it's a 180. It seems that so many of our messages revolve around the same thing, found throughout Holy Scripture. It is that we all fall short of God's grace, that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ on the cross, that we are to have a changed and repentant heart and come before God in truth, that we are to glorify God in all that we do, that we are to do good works through our faith, and that we are to spread the gospel. Sometimes this thing about works gets mixed up. A lot of non-Catholic people think that we're working our way to salvation through the sacrament. No, the sacraments are an aid to help us on our journey to God. They are not works that we do, it's the work of Christ in them, and His grace is shown in them. Sometimes people get that confused. But we are also to remember that when we fall, God does pick us up. And we face man's evil or sickness or death, He gives us strength. And that nothing separates from the love of our Lord and Savior except us. God does not turn Himself from us, but we turn from Him. We see all the things that separate us from God manifested in our actions and how we act one towards another. We call ourselves followers of Christ. In a lot of cases, our Bibles collect dust. So the old thing, I guess, in that side, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if He came into your house? And I think it was a country song that I heard. Would we have to put away some of the things we were reading, turn off the TV, get the dust off the Bible? Good question. Our pews remain empty. Not just here, most places. The pews remain largely empty. For there are all sorts of excuses, and our hearts still search for the peace and comfort that we hear that comes from God. I had a person at the American Legion the other day. I go there and we have lunch there once a week or so and just try to chat with some of the veterans. And this one guy, I got to talking to him, and he said he was Catholic, but he didn't go anymore. I said, why not? Well, my son is filled up, but pray for me. I said, what specific? Just pray for me. So in my prayer this morning, I said, God give Larry a vision of what your life would be like with Christ, that he would return to the church. So that's the best prayer I could offer for him. And that's what we're all called to do. Sometimes you talk to people, just pray for me, and it's just a very general thing. St. Paul knew this. The early church knew this. And we know it now. If we are to become one of his, we then must remember the very direct and important message. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let each of us take stock of ourselves, our faith, the truthfulness of our hearts, and the practice of our belief. In our worship and in our daily lives, we are focused on God. Are we focused on God? Are we just going through the motions? Are we in our arrogance, like the Corinthians, convinced that we are good with God? Or have we tried to make God in our image? At every mass, hear the message of the Lord. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We hear it at each and every mass. We need to ask ourselves, do we really take this to heart? To love God means that we shall submit ourselves to Him, putting aside our own wants and desires. To love one another means to set aside all our needs for the needs of others, to set aside ourselves and to look at the needs of others. I talked to Charles Stanley this morning, preaching about this very subject. To really love someone else, you have to put yourself aside and love that person. But if you're self-centered, you can't really love a person. You might afford some affection, but you can't truly love them unless they portray, gives you the image that is pleasing to you somehow. To put aside our hatreds and conflict and to be made right with each other. These are tall orders because they mean that we have to give up ourselves to God and to each other just as he gave himself up to be dragged up to Golgotha and nailed to the cross. When we give ourselves to God, he in turn will dress us for the wedding feast. Let us all examine ourselves. Let us all look into our hearts. Let us look at all our actions and our deeds and ask ourselves if all that we do glorifies God. I'm afraid I know the answer for me. I need to do a lot more. I think we could all say the same thing. But even more important, let us look at our faith and ask ourselves if a deep personal relationship with God is a goal of our journey through life. Ask ourselves if a deep personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ is a goal of our journey through life. If the answer is no, he is calling out to you. If the answer is yes, then you shall be clothed with righteousness for the wedding feast. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.